Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
In the book of Revelation, there are seven judgments represented by wax seals, the kind that would have been on government documents in the Roman Empire. The first four seals reveal four horsemen that pour out God's wrath during the Great Tribulation. When will these events occur? Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 6 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 1 through 8.
And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. These, of course, are the four horsemen that are so well known, even in the world. From Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 19, verse 21, we are going to be looking at details of events of an unparalleled time of human history that Jesus referred to as a time of great tribulation. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." In all fairness, it's important that we realize that there are three primary views of this period, Revelation 6 through 19. There is what is known as the historical view. The historical view basically says that all of these things happened at the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. There is the allegorical view that tells us that the things that we're going to read in Revelation 6 through 19 are symbolic of the struggle between good and evil, the church and the powers of darkness until Christ returns. And then there is the third view, which we hold, which is the futuristic view, which is the view that these things have yet to happen. They're not allegorical or symbolic. They're literal, and they will happen very soon. When it comes to the futuristic view, we need to realize that even within the body of Christ, there are different views regarding this seven-year period known as the Great Tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble. There are those who hold the view that the church will be raptured in the middle of this tribulation period. That is what is known as the mid-tribulation rapture position. There are those who believe that the church will be on earth for the entire seven-year period, except at the very end, we are going to be raptured. That is called the post-tribulation rapture view. We do not agree with either of them. We are going to look at this study from here on in from the pre-tribulation, pre-millennial view. We believe that the church is going to be removed prior to the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. Having said there, I think we need to realize that there are very reputable and dear saints who love Christ, who preach the same gospel, who have different views. Don't get into debates. Don't argue. Just love in the love of the Lord. That's what we're commanded to do. And we'll just talk about this when we're on our way up. It is our conviction that the Great Tribulation period in Revelation 6 through 19 coincides with the 70th week of Daniel and coincides with what is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. The 70th week of Daniel, if you are unaware of when that is or where that is in the scriptures, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. The time of Jacob's trouble is found in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. And it is our conviction that the Great Tribulation period begins with what we read today, the opening of the seven seals, then the seven trumpets, then the seven bowl judgments, culminating with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to destroy the ungodly and to set up his thousand-year kingdom on earth. At some point, any study in the book of Revelation is going to have to refer to the book of Daniel, as I did a moment ago, as well as the prophetic utterances of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives a few days prior to his death. In the 70 weeks of Daniel, we know, if you read it carefully, that the intent of the 70 weeks are focused on the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish people. So those 70 weeks are totally Jewish ground. We know from Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, that the Messiah would come and would be cut off or crucified. And when he would be crucified, then the 69 weeks would be fulfilled, and a 70th week is yet to be fulfilled. I do not believe that that has been fulfilled yet. I believe what we are going to be looking at in Revelation chapter 6 through 19 gives us events that will be covered during that 70th week. And keep in mind that also included in that seven-year period, there are unfulfilled prophecies that we're going to look at that Jesus spoke of, as well as many unfulfilled Old Testament prophecies. For example, let me give you three of them. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is near at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong." Notice, "There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be many any more after it, even to the years of many generations." Speaking of a time that has never taken place before. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 13, beginning in verse 6, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pains and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." And notice here, "And I will punish the world," not just talking about Israel, "I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." And then one last section of scripture, Zechariah 14 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." Notice, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Be very, very sensitive in current events to the posturing of the nations against the nation of Israel, and particularly the city of Jerusalem. That's where we're headed. "And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." And guess who wins? And notice, "His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." I think we need to understand also the intent, once again, of the 70 weeks focused on thy holy city, Jerusalem, and thy people. And we need to also understand the distinction in Scripture between God's plan for the nation of Israel and the church. The church has not replaced Israel as an entity. The church and Israel are two different entities, eventually ending up in the same place. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, upon the confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said to Peter, "You are blessed, for having this revealed to you. Upon that rock, I will future build my church. Technically, the church did not, quote unquote, come into existence until after Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and the church came into existence on the day of Pentecost. When the disciples came to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, they asked him certain prophetic questions. We're going to read this at the end of the study, such as, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? I do not believe either of those things happened in 70 AD, nor do I believe that Jesus gave a parabolic or allegorical answer to the question. But the questions that these Jewish men asked Jesus, as was the question in Acts chapter 1. Remember, Jesus is about to ascend up into glory, and those Jews in the Mount of Olives said, are you going to set up your kingdom now? The nature of the question in Matthew chapter 24 and in Acts chapter 1 were concerning God's design, God's dealing with the nation of Israel. In other words, is this it? Is this the 70th week? They knew nothing of the church age. We know in the book of Ephesians that it was a mystery that was revealed by God the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul. And so you and I technically are living in a parenthetical period of time in between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. We are living in the church age. And we believe that once the church is taken home to glory by the Lord Jesus Christ or the rapture, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. We'll look at that this morning. The 144,000 Jews are sealed. Why there is so much confusion in the world about who those 144,000 are. The Jehovah's Witnesses tell me that they're the 144,000. The Mormons tell me they're the 144,000. Some denominations tell me they're 144,000. Well, I'll tell you who the 144,000 are. They are 12,000 males from the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what the Bible says. That's who it is, because when the church is done, the 70th week of Daniel begins or opens, as we read today. In fact, if you read just the Old Testament, all of the prophecies of the end times, before, without even reading the New Testament, you will come up with an amazing discovery that the major players on earth during that final period of time are the nation of Israel and the rest of the world, because that is the ground of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, or the 70th week. And so one of the biblical answers to the question of whether I believe the church will be on earth during the time of great tribulation, which we will also see as a time of the outpouring of the wrath of God, can be best expressed by Paul the Apostle in his letter to the church at Thessalonica. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, that's repentance, to serve the living and true God, that's evidence of real regeneration, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, notice, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And then further on in that epistle, the 5th chapter, the 9th verse, we read, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So does that mean that you and I as the church, we have this happy-go-lucky, easy, non-tribulation, no affliction kind of a life? No. The church of Jesus Christ, the living church of Jesus Christ, the regenerated, born-again believer can expect the chastening hand of our gracious Heavenly Father when we walk in flesh or we're in sin. He's going to chasten you and me, just like a good father will. When we need a divine spanking, he knows how to spank us. Also, the church is told that in this world we're going to have great tribulation, that there's going to be opposition, that there's going to be persecution. We are even aware of the fact that not only in Scripture, but in church history and at this present hour, there are brothers and sisters devoted to Jesus Christ who are martyred for their faith. And so those are things we can expect. But nowhere do we see in the New Testament that the born-again bride of Christ will experience wrath in any context. The hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our bridegroom. Now, we're going to begin to open up these seals this morning. We're going to just look at the first four. And as we unlock these seals and then get into the progressive judgments, it should be noted that many of the things that are recorded here are events and catastrophes that have always been a part of human history, and that we have seen them with more frequency in our generation. The spirit of Antichrist is alive and well. We read about it in 1 John chapter 2. It's been a part of human history. There have always been wars and rumors of wars. There has always been times of poverty and famine and pestilences and earthquakes. Those have just been the bane of human existence. But what has already happened historically and what we are experiencing presently, the Bible calls birth pangs. As we're drawing closer to the coming of Christ, they will be more frequent, they will be more intent, and they will usher in this period known as the Great Tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, and then, praise God, there will be, at the end, the second coming of Jesus Christ to rule this earth with a rod of iron. Revelation 6:1 tells us, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" 25 times John writes the words, "And I saw" in the Revelation. 16 times John writes the words, "And I heard" in the Revelation. So what we are studying, what we are reading together, is something that John actually saw, things that he actually heard. And as the victorious Lamb, Jesus Christ, opens each of the first four seals, one of the beasts, or it more accurately is translated, living creature, shouts, "Come and see." Your translation may simply say, "Come." When that command is given, "Come and see," a horse with its rider, or in verse 8, riders, responds to the summons. The horse's colors generally reflect those of the horses that we read about, if you're taking notes, in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, symbolizing emissaries sent by God to patrol the earth. It should be kept in mind, beloved, that it is only by the Lamb's authority and under his direction that the events symbolized by these horses and their riders are able to inflict death through sword and famine and persecution and wild beasts. Why do I say that? I say that because there are those who have a soft or liberal view of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they seem to filter all of Scripture through the lens of his love and of his goodness and of his grace, and he is all of those beyond measure. But they only see a part of his attributes. They fail to see Jesus as that sovereign authority. They fail to see Jesus as the Lord of all. And as we open these seals this morning, it should be noted that it is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, who opens the book that contains the various judgments that are poured out upon a rebellious, Christ-rejecting world. And it is called, this time period, among other things, 70th week of Daniel, time of Jacob's trouble. It's also called a time of the wrath of the Lamb. There are some people who know nothing of the wrath of the Lamb. The prophet Joel says that in these days, the lion is going to roar out of Zion. That's Jesus Christ. We need to have a complete biblical identity of who our God is and who Jesus Christ is. And so we begin now. Verse 2. "And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, some commentators believe that the rider here is the same one as the rider in Revelation chapter 19, who also sits on a white horse. But I believe a quick and honest comparison of the rider on the white horse in chapter 6 and the rider on the white horse in chapter 19 reveals that the only two things these riders have in common is that they're riding on white horses. Let me try to explain. The white horse rider in chapter 6 is one of four horsemen, and he is bent on conquest. The white horse rider of Revelation 6, I believe, is the Antichrist, who, according to Daniel 9, 24 through 27, once again, plays a key role in the making of a peace treaty, and he goes out to conquer in the name of peace. But what follows is death and havoc. I believe that this white rider is the false Messiah figure, the fraudulent copy of Jesus Christ. In fact, the crown that he is wearing is the garland crown. The Greek is the Stephanos. The crowns that are on the head of the rider in Revelation 19 are the kingly crown, the diadem. The rider in Revelation 19 returns to exact divine and just retribution for sin. And he is identified in Revelation 19:11 as faithful and true. the one who comes and judges and makes war against rebellion and wickedness, as we read in Psalm chapter 2. He is also called the Word of God. His name is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is unmistakably the Lord Jesus Christ, who at that point in time in the Revelation will be returning to earth in splendor and glory, and he's going to usher in the thousand-year kingdom of peace, ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. So let's compare these two riders on the white horse, okay? The word for crown they wear is different. The armament they possess is different. The context of their appearance is different. One is in conquest, one is in retribution, and thus I believe that they are two different individuals and not simply two different manifestations of Jesus Christ. Another thing to keep in mind, this book is written in a scroll form, and although there are parenthetical chapters that we have to piece together, here we are in what you and I would call, we know that there was no chapter divisions back then, we are in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 precedes Revelation chapter 19. It took a whole week to figure that out, but 6 precedes 19. Think about that. If it doesn't hit you, it'll hit you about 3 o'clock this afternoon while you're barbecuing with your family. 6 precedes 19. Right in the middle chapters, 11 through 13, there is this Antichrist-like figure who comes on the scene. And he commits what is called, in the book of Matthew, he sets up the abomination that makes desolation in the rebuilt Jewish temple right in the middle of the tribulation period. And that divides that period into the halfway mark. The Bible talks about, in the book of Tribulation, time, times, and half a time, 1,260 years. So smack dab in the middle of the tribulation period is the Antichrist, claiming to be Christ. The Jews will heed the warning, many of them, and will flee to the wilderness. In Revelation 19, the true Christ returns. Jesus Christ returns. He demolishes the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast, and he sets up his kingdom. So what does this have to do with you and me today? Oh, a lot. The rider on this white horse is the ultimate deceiver. And beloved, the world is being set up to receive a charismatic, powerful individual known in Scripture as the Antichrist and the man of sin. We're being conditioned. We know that the world is in a mess. How are we going to solve all of these problems? But we are moving in the direction of a world dictator. There's a term that has been used in our generation. New World Order. Everybody uses that term. It's a term that is being used at all of the summit conferences around the globe by world leaders. God has a sense of humor. Remember when we had that global summit meeting because of global warming and we got the worst snowstorm in Washington, D.C. in years? Does God have a sense of humor? You think things are getting warmer and warmer? Here's a little snow. And that is just common language. If you're reading any of the speeches of any of these leaders, whether it be about armaments, whether it be about terrorism, they're talking about a global economy coming together, working together. They're working on that. Well, after the Antichrist comes on the scene, there is going to be a period of peace for a while, but then note what happens when the next seal is opened. Chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So the next horse here was red, the color of blood, and its rider was given a great sword. In other words, he was given the permission by Christ to take peace from the earth, with the result that warring armies would slay each other. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See thee, be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end, the ultimate end, is not yet." This is far beyond 70 AD. There's prophecies that Jesus spoke that included that. But then he spoke beyond that. The end is not yet. "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." And again, you and I are living in a day and age where we're seeing this happen in birth pang form. The military conflicts, the ethnic cleansing that we see in so many places of the world today, they're just a precursor of the final conflicts that are going to take place on earth during the final 7 years. The final 7 years on planet earth are going to be filled with violence. Bless the Lord, oh my
soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.